it okay if I get comfortable? If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God's providence is a wonderful thing. I see this a lot when I go places, especially away from home. And I'll have a message prepared. And everything that goes on up to that message is in tune with that message. It's an amazing thing, God's providence. I was listening to Brother Lindsay back in the back. He read his scriptures and he prayed and talked about eternal life. And then we sang about that life. And Brother Mark read those scriptures and that talking about this eternal life. Life. A few weeks ago, I got a disturbing phone call. I've been communicating with a man. I really don't remember him personally. After I finally met him and looked at him, he did look a bit familiar. But I used to go down with Henry when the occasion presented itself down to Pine Bluff, Arkansas at their Bible conference. And this man was the song leader back in those days. And he'd been communicating with me for quite a while, and he's about an hour and 45 minutes from our church, and he's been talking about coming down there. There's nowhere where he lives. But he called me the other day, and he was just weeping. And when he finally was able to talk, he told me that his wife had been diagnosed with COVID and died just in a few days. And he was just brokenhearted. Wanted to know if I'd come up and preach the funeral, but he said, I don't think they're going to let us have it at the funeral home, and they won't even let us gather at the cemetery. And I said, well, yes, I'll come up and do that for you. So I did, and they had some kind of little FM transmitter or something that they used, and people sat in their cars. It was the most impersonal funeral I've ever been to in my life. But I was still able to preach to them, and I preached to them out of Psalm 68, the issues from life, from death. Not issues of death. There are issues of death, but this is talking about issues from death. And he says, our God is the God of salvation. He's the God of salvation. That's how he reveals himself. If God's going to reveal himself to you, that's how he's going to reveal himself. He's the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong all the issues from death. And I said, what are these issues? Well, the first issue is what about the dead? What are we going to do with the dead? They're all dead. In Adam, all die. What are we going to do with the dead? You can't reason with the dead. They're dead. You can't cause a dead man to evolve back to life. What about the dead? That's the first issue. What about the dead? Well, God's purpose to save some of these dead sinners. But he's not going to leave them dead. He's going to make them alive. And I started thinking about that and preaching that and seemed to have a lot of liberty with it. And I thought about that as I thought about a message from here in 1 Corinthians 15. This is referred to by many as the resurrection chapter of the Bible. It's without a doubt the most quoted of any portion of scripture at funerals. If you go to anyone's funeral, nearly you're going to hear something out of 1 Corinthians 15 read, either at the graveside or at the funeral home. But though it's quoted so much and by so many, I fear that little understand what this chapter is saying. Little understand what this is talking about. Most apply these truths to what happened to people after they die. That's why they read them so much at funeral homes. This is about people after they die. Just the last portion of 1 Corinthians 15 has to do with those who, after they die. It's mostly dealing with those who are dead in trespasses and sins and being resurrected to life. That's what the chapter's about. So that's the subject of 1 Corinthians 15 is life from the dead. Salvation is life from the dead. That's what it is. And I have four things tonight that I hope by the grace of God to teach and to learn myself and to hold dear to my heart and walk in the remainder of my life. And the first thing is a shocking reality. It's a shocking thing. I had a man came to me after that funeral, and he said, I've been to a lot of funerals, but he said, I've never heard anybody speak on like this, with a subject like this. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I'm thankful. He said, you answered a lot of questions that I've been trying to deal with in the Word of God. This thing starts with a shocking reality. In verse 22, it says, in Adam all die. How many? All. All. Let that sink in a minute. In Adam, all die. And all true gospel preaching begins where the sinner is, dead in trespasses and sins. That's why we preach the way we preach. That's why we say the things we say. That's why we follow God's instruction and not how we feel. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, made this statement. He first prayed for them that God would enlighten them, open their eyes to see the exceeding greatness of his power toward us that believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Did you ever think that when God gives faith to a person, when God saves a person, that's what we're talking about, when God enlightens him, calls him forth, raises him from the dead. Do you ever think about what a miracle that is? He compares that to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we might know something of that power, that we might know it personally, that we might experience it in our hearts and in our minds, having been raised from the dead. That's what this chapter is about. Life from the dead. But you say, well, I'm not dead. I have a mind. I can think. I still walk around. I can breathe. I can make decisions. I can reason about things. That's true, but he's not talking about physical death yet. He's still talking about spiritual death. He's talking about spiritual death and legal death. And he says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You were dead. Is that who we preach to? People come in here to visit and they bring their relatives and bring their friends and bring some associates or people they work with, and they come in here when you're preaching to them, Lindsay, you're preaching to the dead. Preaching to the dead. But folks don't know they're dead. He's talking about spiritual death. Now watch this. You have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, what's that mean? He's going to tell you. Verse 2, Ephesians chapter 2. Wherein, that is in this state of spiritual death, ye walked according to the course of this world. That's why you didn't think it was strange. You're just doing what everybody else did. You just doing what was natural. You just going about life as you. So everybody does the same things. Everybody reasons the same way. I've been talking to sinners for 40 years. They all reason the same way. They reason about having free will and all this kind of nonsense. You walked according to the course of this world. Now listen, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our behavior in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now listen, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. How were we children of wrath? By nature. Oh, but you say, I don't feel dead. Why would you? It's all you've ever known. Is that right? We don't feel anything unusual because that's all we've ever known. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. We've never known anything else but death. Why would we feel like we're dead? Been traveling along on the same course as every other son of Adam. You've been practicing false religion. We say, I never went to church. You still practice false religion. You did it in your reasoning. You did it in your decisions. You still practiced it. Every son of Adam, every daughter of Adam, we walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And I'm not just talking about your denomination. I'm talking about the basic principles that deceived men and women operate on. The idea of having a free will. I used to think that way. Somebody began to talk to me about the sovereignty of God and these things, and I said, now, wait a minute. Man has a free will. He said he does. Where does it say that? Well, that's what I was told. That's how I always reasoned. I reasoned about religion and salvation and all that from this principle that man has a free will. Man has a mind. He can reason these things, can't he? No, there's none that understandeth. You see what I'm saying? We're full of these principles. That's the prince of the power of the air. That's how he works through religion. He instills these principles even in our children. We have some idea before conversion that we know something about good and evil. You know, Satan told the woman, said, God don't want you to eat that fruit because the day you eat it, then you're going to be like God. You're going to know good from evil. But what he didn't tell her was knowing the good, you wouldn't be able to do it. And knowing the evil, you wouldn't be able to avoid it. He didn't tell her that part. And we operate on these principles. We operate on the principle that salvation is simply God erasing our sins. I had a man at a church. He was an evangelist, and he was preaching to us, and he had a blackboard up here, and he said, this is salvation. He said, you transgressed the law, and he put a mark, and he said, you did this, and he put another mark, and you didn't love God with all your heart, and he put another mark. He said, here's salvation. He got that eraser and erased that on that board. That ain't salvation. But that's the way we operated, that's the way we thought, and that's what Paul's talking about. By nature, we're children of wrath, even as others. We operate our whole life, our practice, our walk, everything about it is based on things that are untrue. You can't make a decision, you can't reason with a person who's operating without a basis, without a true foundation. How many times did it say that in the book of Proverbs? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. to be dead in trespasses and sins, or to be born with a nature of sin. And everything you think and everything you do and everything you decide is opposite of truth. A fella came to me one time and he said, what do y'all preach down there at your church? And I said, well, just take everything that you believe and take the very opposite and you'll be really close. I told him. Haven't you found that to be true when you witness to folks? It's the very opposite. The carnal mind, the scripture said, is enmity against God. It's hostility. It's not hostile toward the religion of the world, but it's hostile when you start talking about God and who he is and what he demands and what he says. When you start talking about his son and why he died and all these things, then that hostility comes out. Just try to talk to any sinner about man's depravity or God's absolute sovereignty, predestination, election, irresistible calling, any of those great truths. Just try to talk to him about them. You'll find out. The carnal mind is enmity against God. But you say they have Bibles. They have the Word of God. They read from the Word of God. But the Bible said the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He don't want them. He'll take parts from the Bible. I love what Brother Mahan told me one time. He said, you can't take bits and pieces of the Bible. You take it all or you don't take any. He said, I'll give you a good example. If you're going to quote parts of scriptures, Judas went out and hanged himself. Go ye and do likewise. You can make the scriptures say anything if you want to pull bits and pieces. Man's dead. He's spiritually dead. And that's why you can't reason with the sinner. You can't reason him to salvation. That's why you can't motivate him to a right decision. That's why we as men and women are so dependent upon God in the ministry. Because with man, it's impossible. That's what Mark prayed a while ago. We know that. It's an absolute impossibility. I don't have any power to raise the dead. Now, if it's just a matter of persuasion, maybe I can come up with something. But if it's a matter of raising somebody from the dead, that's beyond me. That's beyond me. Henry said he went down to preach at the church in Louisville years ago. He said as he was staying in a hotel with several stories, he said the pastor come over and get him, got him to, they were going out to eat or something, and then going to the service. And Henry said, we got on the elevator, and he said just about the time the door was going to close, a drunk kind of got in between it and stopped the door, and he got on, and he was just, couldn't hardly stand up. He was just really drunk. And Henry said, he looked at me, and he said, I know you. He said, you preach on TV. He said, you preach those collected ones. He said, I sure hope I'm a collected one. And then he turned around and he looked at the pastor and he said, I know you too. He said, you saved me 2 years ago. And the pastor looked at him and he said, it looks like some of my work. That's what kind of power we have. We don't have any power. That power's in him. The best we can do is to preach his gospel as best we can. But in the end, be you a Henry Mahan or a Darvin Pruitt, at the end, it's all in his hands. Because he alone can raise the dead. In Adam, all die. That's a shocking truth to men and women. It's shocking. Was shocking to me. All right, here's the next thing. How do dead sinners come to acquire true saving faith? They're dead. There's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way of peace they've not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. How are these dead sinners going to come to real saving faith? How is that possible? How's that done? By the means which God has ordained. Paul settles this issue in the very first chapter of this epistle. If you'll take your time and read through 1 Corinthians, you'll see in the very first chapter in verse 21, he said, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And then he sums up the rest of this unbelieving world like this. He said, "For the Jews, the religious folks who don't know God, they require a sign. They have to have a sign. They have to feel saved." We're never told to feel saved, are we? I've never read it anywhere in it. To be saved is to know God. To have eternal life is to know God. To believe is to trust Christ. Rest our souls in God. But religious folks who don't know God, they require a sign. And the Greeks, those highly educated wise men, the philosophers, they seek after wisdom. You have to explain it to them. You have to... Well, I use this at home because this is what a fella did with me, 1 Corinthians 5:21. He said, made, you have to go back to when the word first appeared to understand what made meant. And I said, well, I have a set of OEDs. That's the recognized as the best dictionary there is. And I said, I traced that word all the way back to the 1600s when the Bible was written, when this King James Version was written. I searched it all the way back to there. They give you examples of it being used in common language, in advertisements, and so on and so forth. And then they'll show it to you as it appears in the scriptures. And I said, you know what I found out? That word made means made. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. They want to approach this thing from man's wisdom. But Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he begins chapter 15 with a clear distinction as to whom he was talking to and how they came to this hope. I don't know of anything any clearer on the necessity of gospel preaching than 1 Corinthians 15. He said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also received, and wherein you stand, and by which also you be saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, otherwise you believed in vain. That's pretty clear, isn't it? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And his life, death, burial, and resurrection is not left to dead sinners to discern. It's a matter of preservation by divine inspiration. It's not a matter of the Baptist interpretation or the Methodist persuasion or the Catholic declaration. It's a matter of God's testimony concerning his Son, for which God has called and equipped and empowered and sent men to preach and to teach. We say that foolishness. That's what he said you'd say it was. The preaching of the cross to them who are perishing is foolishness. It always will. You may not have to hear a preacher. That's what God said. I didn't say it. I didn't make it up. Baptists didn't make it up. It's what God said. That's what he said. As our Lord ascended into glory, it said he gave gifts unto men. What did he give them? In Ephesians 4:11, it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Who gave them? God did. Why? Why, we just pass out Bibles and tell folks to figure it out for themselves, can't we? They're able to do that. No, they ain't. From the beginning of time, nearly, the scriptures have been available to men, and before they were available, they had men declaring the word of God to men, the will of God, and so forth. Never been a time that men and women hadn't been without a testimony from God. But they wouldn't receive it. They didn't understand it. The very first couple who came to worship God didn't understand it. Cain didn't understand it, and you'd know Adam told him the same thing that he told Abel. But Cain, the way Cain interpreted that, I need to get all my vegetables out of my garden. I'll get these big giant carrots. I grew some broccoli this year, and it had heads on it like that. It was the prettiest broccoli. That's what Cain did. He brought it, and he set it all out there. He was so proud of that. And I just picture the Lord coming by, and he's looking at everybody's thing. He comes to that, and he just passes by. Had no regard to it. None whatsoever. Oh, my soul, you talking about upset. It's a matter of God's testimony concerning his son. And he gave gifts to the church. He gave gifts to this world. Apostles and prophets, that's who wrote this book. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And pastor, teachers, evangelists, to what end? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Well, preacher, is there such a thing as a perfect man? Yep. His name is Jesus Christ. And if Christ be in you, you're a perfect man. That's what we're laboring to preach. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now listen, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, 23 and 25 that the preaching of the gospel through the testimony of Holy Scripture is the seed of regeneration. That's what it is. Not going to be life without a seed. So how do dead sinners come to acquire true saving faith? Through the preaching of the gospel. I don't understand it. I didn't invent it. I'm just telling you what God said. Listen to this. Our Lord said, there's coming a day. He said, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Well, you say, he was talking about that young maid. He was talking about Lazarus. No, he's talking about dead sinners hearing the gospel. That's what he's talking about. No, he's talking about the resurrection of the dead at the last day. No, he goes on to say something else about them. He said, in that day, don't marvel at what I just told you, because in that day, all that are in the graves is going to hear my voice, and they're going to come forth. Every last one of them. They acquire faith through the preaching of the gospel. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Well, preacher, you saying that you speak for God? No, God said that. I didn't say it. He did. He sent out those preachers. He sent them On two occasions, he sent hundreds of them out. Sent them out. And he said, "He that heareth you, heareth me." Isn't that what he said? "He that heareth you, heareth me." If God sends a man, God's talking to you through that man, through his word, and through the Holy Ghost. That's what the scripture tells us about men coming to true saving faith. All right, so what's the basis of our hope? What's the basis of our rest? In Adam all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. All be made alive. The sinner contributes absolutely nothing to his salvation. Nothing whatsoever to his salvation. It's all of God and it's all of grace. And it's all through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:18, it said, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning." Now listen, "the firstborn from the dead." In Christ shall all be made alive. On what basis? On the basis that God raised him from the dead. His resurrection from the dead and his ascension into glory and his sitting at the right hand of God as our guarantor is what guarantees that God in the fullness of time is going to send a preacher to you. He's going to connect you somehow, some way together. There was no church in the wilderness, but God sent a man out there anyway. And there's nobody lived out there, but there was a eunuch traveling through. And here I can just vision this preacher, and he's looking for this offer. He knows God sent him. And he's looking, and all of a sudden he spies a chariot. And here's a man with a big old scroll about that big. And he's opening that thing up, and he come up beside there and looked over, and this man's reading out of the book of Isaiah. And he said, "Hey, bud, do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man tell me what it says?" Huh? He knew more than most of this world. How can I? I tell you, we don't understand. We come together and we worship, and I know we're flesh, and the best of men are just men at best. I understand that. But I'm telling you, we need to think about it. What a privilege it is when God gathers us together and his gospel's preached. Unless I'm misunderstanding the scriptures, even the angels are quiet when the gospel's being preached, and they're looking on. And they're hearing what you're saying, and they're looking at the people. What a privilege it is. My soul, look at the world. They're dead. All of them, they're dead. They're out here jumping up and down tonight and worshiping a baby that they don't know anything about. They don't know why he was born or why he's here, what he was going to do, where he was going to go. They don't know anything at all about him. And they're just out here singing and just having the biggest time ever was. But God's got some. He's got a remnant. And he calls them to life, and he teaches them all about his son. And this is what it's all about. Salvation's in Christ. It's in Christ. Scripture said he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. I was reading a man the other day that I had a little bit of confidence in until I started reading, and he said, "No, man ain't justified till he believes." I beg your pardon. He was justified way back in eternity past when, according to that covenant of grace, our Lord Jesus Christ was appointed as our substitute, as his mediator. You reckon God just took a chance on Christ? I just rolled the dice. I hope he can do this. Boy, it's a lot to ask, but come on. We justified way back there. When he talks about it in Hebrews 9, he said, but Christ, he ain't like that old priest. That was just symbolic language. He said when Christ died, he by his own blood, he entered in one time into heaven itself. and obtained what kind of redemption? Eternal redemption for us. That redemption purpose way back yonder, that redemption that he accomplished on the cross, that redemption that's being preached. I'll tell you what saving faith is. It's God letting you in on it. That's what faith is. God just lets you in on your justification. You say, preacher, can you make good on that? I can. Let me show you something over here. I'm going to get off my subject and I won't be able to find my way back. I'm going to go back. In Ephesians chapter 2, he ends this statement about sin, saying, and you, we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for that great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. We say he's talking about faith. No. No, he's talking about quickening us together with Christ, because listen how he continues. And hath raised us up together with Christ and seated us in the heavenlies in Christ. Why? Why? Why did he do all that? We're just as ignorant of it as we can be. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's God letting you in on it, on what he already did. He justified us in the resurrection of Christ. And there's so many of these scriptures that tells us that. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, when he had by himself purged our sins. It wasn't God erasing my sins. My sins were purged alone by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he sat down on the majesty on high. He tells us in Romans 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness in the remission of our sins, that he might be just and justifier of all them that believe. There is no life apart from Christ. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. Now listen, I am the life. Are you alive from the dead? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he's life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. He's life. Long before we were born, by an eternal union in which our God made us one. We just heard Mark read about it from the pulpit up here. Making us one with him. One in our representative and substitute. We died in him. We buried in him. We raised in him. We're seated in glory in him. And he came to us and showed us that. And that, when he gets done telling us that, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship. He did that. And that brings me to my last point. What is the power behind these things? Well, Paul addressed this in chapter 3 of his second epistle to the Corinthians. And there was some there that perhaps questioned his calling. I don't know what brought this about. Maybe looked at his past and drew a question mark. I've been questioned on more than one occasion for the same thing. I was standing in line to eat down here one day, and there was a young man visiting here during the conference, and he said, preacher, something I want to ask you. And I said, well, go ahead. He said, how do you justify your past? I said, same way you justify yours. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Is that how your past is summed up? I'm a sinner saved by grace. listen to what Paul said. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we papers? Do we need letters? Do we need letters of commendation to you or from you? He said, you're our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, written not with pen and ink, not written on paper, but with the Spirit of the living God, written in your heart. And he said, such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we're sufficient of anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. God, he said, hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. What's a man have to do to be qualified to preach? God has to make him an able minister of the New Testament. Because the power behind this thing is God. It's not me. It's not my office even. But it's God. And he manifests this power through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this way, the Spirit giveth life. You read that scripture over in John chapter 1. I really like that passage. He said he came unto the world and the world received him not. And he came to his own people, his own nation. His own received him not. But some received him. Why did they and the whole rest of the world didn't? Why? Because to you gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. They were raised from the dead. They were given life from the dead. Preaching Christ is the business of the church, and the reason they're gathered together and preserved in this world is to preach Christ. That's the only reason for our being here. We're not being made one whit better than we are in Christ. We're perfect in him. Perfect in him. The only thing standing between us and eternity is the purpose of God to call out his elect through the preaching of the gospel. That's why the church is here. That's the business of the church, the one and only business of the church. Men are spiritually dead. And God's purpose to save some of these dead men and raise them to life everlasting. He does it through Christ, he does it through the preaching of the gospel, and he does it by the Spirit of the living God. I had a fella, I don't even know if y'all know what this is, but he was attending Cowboy Church. You got any of them around here? Cowboy Church. I still don't know what it is. But anyway, he was a friend of one of the members, friend of Gene's, in fact, and he came into church one Sunday, and he sat there, and he just looked at me, and he turned around, he looked at Gene, he looked back up at me, and he turned around and looked at Gene. But he came back. And this time he brought a Bible. And when I'd say turn to 2 Corinthians 2, he turned to 2 Corinthians 2, he wanted to read it. And he kept doing that. And I noticed after he'd been there about 2 months, I looked over at him one Sunday, and the big tears were just flowing out of his eyes. He was drinking in the gospel like it was the best meal he ever tasted. He ever tasted it. What happened? God gave him hearing ears, seeing eyes, a heart. Gave him a new heart, a heart to embrace Christ, to embrace his gospel. God gave him life. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is about. It's about life from the dead. And if God gives you life from the dead here, you pass from death unto life. You don't have to worry about that next death. You don't have to worry about that at all. He that believeth on me, he said, will never die. Whatever that death is, you'll never experience it. To be absent from this body, Paul says, to be present with the Lord. Just that fast, just that quick in his presence. Almost makes you want to die, don't it? That's what Paul said. He said, if I had my druthers, I'd just go on and be with the Lord. But he said, it's more needful for me to stay here and preach. He understood God's purpose. All right, thank you.